Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. I know we got a lot of games going on, so if you got your headpiece in and your cell phone out, you'll be just like my kids during sixth period today when they came in with their laptop computers, because they all have laptop computers, and they all walked in with their screens open like this because they're watching the Iowa game. And so far be it for me to say, put your computers away. So I says, because they're in the shop, you know, I said, you guys got to watch the game. I said, so get your cell phones out, watch the game right there, but, you know, keep working. So they're all watching the game, working and stuff. So you guys can have Bible study and listen to the games at the same time, too. If sixth graders can do it in the shop, then you guys can do it in Bible study. Okay, we got two sets of notes, same as last week. One is wrath and worldly principles. We'll get into that, or philosophies. We'll get into that a little bit later. But we're actually on this set of notes called Ages and Cycles. If you're looking for the notes online, they're the same notes as we had last week. So a person could go on generationword.com. Just scroll down where it says Monday night class, which is last Monday night's class. You got two sets of notes. One is Ages and Cycles, and the other is Wrath and Worldly Philosophies. On the Ages and Cycles, what we're talking about last week was the dispensations or institutions God started. We have basically seven of them, and they're designed for the well-being of mankind, for the structure of mankind's life throughout history. And to abandon these is to abandon yourself to chaos. That's just basic life. I mean, you don't even need to be a Bible teacher to know these things. Now, again, when I say know these things, the common understanding of general revelation will recognize the importance of these things. If a person is in rebellion towards reality, which is rebellion towards the truth, rebellion towards God, or they're finding their own truth, or they think everybody's got their own truth, that's as ridiculous as saying everybody's got their own universe. You may have your own soul, your own intellect, your own body, your own ideas, but all of that still fits into this big bubble called reality, called truth, called God's creation. So you have to figure out with your little world right here, you got to realize you live in this bigger bubble, and you have to bring into alignment your reality, your insight into the real world, God's truth. That's called education. That's called seeking God. That's called maturing. That's called learning, growing. It's called increasing your knowledge. But to just stay an infant in your thinking, an infant in your soul, and demand everything revolve around your own infant understanding, that's ridiculous. And that's called postmodernism, of where we're kind of at right now. The first institution God created was self-responsibility. The individual is got their own will. They've got their own ability to make choices, but they're also responsible for those choices. Next, we're going to have the family. Excuse me, marriage. Marriage is the next institution. It's not good for a man to be alone. It's good to have partnership, friendship, and this was marriage. God created sexuality. Far be it from us to demand that that's a truth, but science has held that position for thousands of years until the last, you know, few decades. The scriptures teach that, and marriage is the second institution for the well-being of mankind. And then after self-responsibility, marriage, and then you have family. The marriage is going to produce more people, more individuals, more children. Those children are going to grow up with parents in a family, in a structured environment, and learn how to manage themselves with individual responsibilities. All of the nation's problems that we've got right now can be traced back to these basic things right here that you can see on this set of notes right here, Ages and Cycles. If you look at the third page, there's the chart with some Bible verses. We looked at the verses last week. Individual volition, marriage, family, that holds everything together. I mean, seriously, you can slice and dice things however you want to. But if everyone would grow in their own individual volition, you've got your own free will, but you're responsible for your choices, you get the rewards and you get the punishments or the consequences of those choices. You can have marriage. That's people joining together in a union, different than any other relationship, then they produce a family. If these things are solid, your nation, your culture, your environment, your life will be solid. If you can't handle individual volition, you will not be able to manage marriage, And God help us if you're in charge of the children that you're raising in a broken home with no individual responsibility. When this person's got no individual responsibility and they go into the institution of marriage with no individual responsibility, with another person with no individual responsibility or accountability, and they begin to produce more people, there's no hope in just this line of thinking for an individual to come out of a family which is led by people with no individual responsibility. It's just a spiral into chaos. There's always hope for individuals to recognize that, because God is real in reality. God is real in His scriptures, and God can speak and lead anybody out of any situation. But if you've got an entire culture built on this, you're going to have few and very few individuals. Next, with all these families, God is going to then have He established government to help them function. Government is going to be something that will have laws, rules, and regulations that oversees the whole thing. We saw that last week. We didn't get that far last week. So if you look on your notes, on page 2, this is after the flood. And if you go to Genesis chapter 9, and man, now again, we're just in the chapter 9 of Genesis, and again, I don't want to bore you with this, but it is where it was established. And again, like we talk about, the world in the Garden of Eden was different than the world after the fall of man. The world before the flood was different than the world after the flood. In fact, God is adding institutions here as mankind goes through history. So we are on 1, 2, 3, 4, government. Yeah, there we go. Okay, Genesis chapter 9. And when they get off the ark, God gives them this command. He establishes several things, but one of the things He establishes for them is life. Life of animals and life of mankind. They're not supposed to just waste all the life of either animals or man, particularly for mankind. It says in verse chapter 9, beginning in verse 5, "And for your life blood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I'll demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man." God is demanding an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Now, if you notice, when Cain killed Abel, there was no court. Adam didn't do anything about it. It was under God's jurisdiction. God made the judgment call, and God put a mark on Cain, and it led him into his own situation. At this point right here, the world had become corrupt. And God now is going to establish government, and it says, "By man," if we read on, it says, "By man shall man's blood be shed. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." So there's going to have to be not a vigilante, not just, you know, like gang warfare or cartels fighting on the border, shooting each other. There has to be some kind of a, and you can see the government is going to be defined throughout the Bible. It's going to be defined in Proverbs. You're going to have great example of a government being set up by God on Mount Sinai for how government, He gives you rules, regulations, from the smallest things to the elaborate things. Here He's talking about one of the greatest crimes, which is murder. "And if a man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." So this idea that God is the ultimate judge, which is true, and man commits a crime down here. Now watch, this is how far away we are from the biblical truth, from the biblical reality. We would like to think that if a man on earth commits murder and kills another man, well, far be it from us to bring a judgment on that man and hold him accountable, because, you know, everyone sins. Who are we to judge? We'll let God be the judge. That's nice. That's a great idea. If you're going to create your own religion, you may want to suggest that, throw that out on the table for discussion. But right here in Genesis 9, it says, "If man sheds man's blood, that man, his blood will be shed by man." Man is the one that is accountable for the murderer. Who said that? Watch this. God does not say, "I'll take care of it." He says, "You are responsible for the man who sheds blood in your community, under your government." That's the government. Now you go to the law of Moses. It was exactly like that. It is not Christian to say. It is not Christian. If you read the New Testament, if you read the Old Testament, if you read the Law of Moses, if you listen to Jesus talk, if you listen to Paul talk, it is not Christian to say it's not the government's responsibility to execute murderers or to execute those who are guilty of capital punishment. Someone's wanted, they get all lofty and lovey, and it's like, we're beyond that. Well, you're beyond reality, because in reality, there are cruel people, violent people, murderers in the world, and the person who's accountable for them is mankind, is responsible to hold them accountable. That is the institution of government. Now, I'm not going to spend the whole night explaining that, but we've got Jesus talking about it. You've got Paul explaining it in Romans. You've got Paul standing in court himself saying, if I'm worthy of death, if I've committed a crime worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But he says, I haven't done anything worthy of death. So Paul even says there is capital punishment and put himself under that same judgment, but says, I haven't committed a capital crime. So Paul was allowing it. Jesus talked about it. The Law of Moses has it. Now again, there are regulations. It talks about witnesses. It talks about trials. And then someone's going to say, well, yeah, but what happens if someone innocent is executed? What happens if there's a mistake? Okay, well, then let's get rid of the entire institution of government. How about if there's a family with a bad father? We should get rid of families. What happens if there's a marriage with a wife who's not faithful? Let's get rid of marriage. What happens if we find someone who can't be held accountable because they don't have the mental capacity to hold themselves accountable? They need help. Well, then no one's responsible. I mean, that's not an argument, because there's somewhere in the system of a government, there's a mistake made in law and order. It doesn't mean we bulldoze government any more than we bulldoze family. And that's what we're doing. We're looking for one little mistake in government so we can get rid of government, find some mistake with family, get rid of family, and we're deconstructing. Now, once you deconstruct this, okay, you've deconstructed this system. It is now your responsibility to find something to replace individual responsibility, something to replace marriage. I mean, people are going to have sex. Sex is going to produce children. Where are you going to put the children? How are you going to hold people accountable and faithful to each other? Well, we're not going to have marriage. Well, what is it going to be? Well, now you've got a bunch of children coming from these people that are having sex, that you've created marriage, and now where are you going to put these children? And now they're going to grow up, and who's going to supervise all of this? Well, we don't want government. You've got a free-for-all. Like someone one time in one of my Bible classes, they raised their hand and says, well, government is evil. God wants everyone to just to live freely and individually without the government telling them what to do. Okay, now there are good forms of government. There are corrupt forms of government. But God is the one who created government. Imagine if there was no government. I mean, just imagine the chaos. Imagine if no one's responsible all the way through. No, there's no individual responsibility, no marriage, no family, and no government. If you're going to deconstruct those, you're going to have to replace those with something. Anyway, that's what takes place in Genesis, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that and going down the responsibility of government. One of the fallacies, one of the problems with the corruption of the modern United States is the idea that they entertain that the government is not going to be able to hold anyone accountable for murder. We're not going to execute anyone for Moses says very clearly, the murderer will be put to death so that the fear of the Lord will fall upon the land. I mean, if there are people that are held accountable, that is going to be a checks and balance. It's natural. Well, that's not the way it works. You can always find some isolated situation where it doesn't work that way, but that is the way it was laid out. When you deconstruct these things, including government, you're heading into chaos. Next. After that, you've got the fifth institution after one, the individual. Two, marriage. Three, family. Four, government. The next one, again, like I said, when I wrote the book Hope for America's Last Generation in 2007, I don't know, it's probably about a paragraph, because I thought it's not even worthy developing this, because it's not even an issue. Now, I know I'm right. Now, I can always be wrong, and I always am looking over my shoulder wondering, am I making a mistake? Am I getting too aggressive? Am I being too opinionated? Am I balanced? And then things like this happen, and I think, my gosh, I'm right on target. Now, again, I'm always judging myself. I start talking and teaching and mouthing off in this kind of a culture. I mean, cancel culture is all around. And then you say something stupid. It's like, maybe I'm wrong. You know, maybe I'm right and going to get canceled. Or maybe I'm just flat out wrong and don't know what I'm talking about. That is an option. And I'm always looking over my shoulder. How far off am I? But in 2007, I'm writing about these institutions for Hope for America's Last Generation. Yeah, who was talking about America's last generation in 2007? Well, I was talking about it in 1990. Who's talking about this being America's last generation now? I mean, it's a topic. It's a topic. People realize we may be at the end. But in 2007, I talk about individual responsibility, the importance of marriage. Everybody knows, focus on the family is right here. The importance of government and how we can't corrupt government. But nationalism, USA, or whatever country you're from, it's not just the United States of America that should be nationalistic and support their country. Everybody who's involved in the country should be supporting their country, and nations should respect each other just like families should respect each other. But there is such a thing as nationality. Nations with borders. Within those borders, a government that helps supervise and protect the families who are based on marriage, which is based on individual responsibility. So nationalism is like obviously an important part of the institutions God established. That was 2007. Now this would be an entire book to explain nationalism to our culture, because nationalism is now evil. Nationalism is evil, and we're going to watch. You're watching it happen. If this works, if this is the correct list, you're going to watch nationalism become evil. Government telling people what to do, which is evil. Now families are going to become evil because not everyone's got a family, and so your family is evil because you've got some kind of family privilege that's going to come back on marriage. Just because you're married doesn't mean you're anything special. This is going to be attacked as some kind of evil institution that's oppressing people that aren't married, and then all of a sudden, individual responsibility, you're not going to be able to hold anybody accountable. This is going to just backtrack until we deconstruct everything, and when you get up here, what are you going to do? I mean, this is happening already in waves of working through this whole thing. It's not a flat-out attack on all individual responsibility, but it is out there. It's a wave. It's like a rising tide, and all this is going to be wiped out. 2007, I wrote a little bit about nationalism, but it wasn't that big of a deal. Who needs to be told nationalism is kind of, God created nations? Nations are not evil. When Jesus comes back, he's going to judge the nations, but he's not going to eliminate the nations. He's going to judge the nations and set up leadership in those nations, and they will continue into his kingdom. There will be nations in the kingdom. There will be governments with leaders that come to visit Jesus in Jerusalem. The governments from the nations will send leadership to him, and he'll oversee the governments and the nations. He's going to be King of Kings. He's not just the only king. He's the king over all the kings. So God is, he created nations. He's going to continue with nations. And where you see nations is going to be in, you can see the next verse right there is a Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And you've got in chapter 10, it's entitled in my NIV Bible, the Table of Nations. And you've got where all the different nations came from Japheth, from Ham, from Shem, and where all the different nations came from. And then in chapter 11, it gives you this story, the Tower of Babel. And before people laugh at the Tower of Babel, and there's only one language, and all the different people scattered because the language got confused, you may want to do a little bit of study on language and realize how accurate this story is. And how it is founded in a historical location. And now it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, chapter 11, verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Right there, they are wanting to make a name for themselves. They're trying to change history, change environment, change reality into their own plan. We're going to make a name. This is the way it is. Come, let's change this into this new reality. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Now, it's interesting. They wanted to make a name for themselves in chapter 12. Just flip over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, God calls Abram, chapter 12, verse 2. He gives him a promise. We're going to come to this in just a minute. I will make you into a great nation, he tells Abram, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. In chapter 11, they said, come, let us make a name for ourselves. And God says, no, you're not changing reality. And he backed them up into where he wanted them to be created nations. Then he comes to Abraham and says, now I'm going to make you into a nation and I'm going to give you a name. The very thing they try to do in chapter 11 in rebellion towards God, God says, Abram, you're going to follow me and I'm going to make your name great. So what they try to do in chapter 11, Abraham is given in chapter 12. And if you look in chapter 11, going back there, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, now this is a scary, scary verse. If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. If they unite, if somehow mankind can unite with, this gives you an insight into the ability of man, the creativity, the intellectual ability of mankind unified universally in a purpose, nothing will be impossible. That is not a my idea. That is not a potential. That is not man in the unfallen state. That is God, the Lord, coming down and observing this, seeing his creation being united against him and against his plan for history. He says, my gosh, if they unite as one people with one language, nothing's going to stop them. He had to intervene in that event and cause confusion. He had to scatter them. And how he's going to cause the confusion here, he's going to cause the confusion of language. And he says right here, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So with this he's forming the nations, and it's going to come out of confusion. In other words, if you read this backwards, the nations are God's way of confusing mankind from uniting and creating his own reality and against God's reality and rebelling against God's entire plan. God is going to bring confusion, which is going to cause the nations to be formed. They're not going to understand each other. Not just not going to understand the language, I don't understand what you're saying, but as they had to drift apart, they're going to begin to form different cultures. Different types of, and I don't want to say values, but different traditions, different lifestyles, different cultures. And why does this culture do that? And they're going to have a difference in cultures. A variety of cultures is God's plan. You can appreciate other cultures, but cultures from different groups of people come from this very fact right here. He's going to confuse them, and that's going to lead them to the nations. And so now you're going to have nations on the earth. Now, we're going to talk about these nations here for just a brief moment, but understand it is God's plan for individual to have volition and responsibility, marriage, family, government, and nations. That there are different nations in the world is God's plan, and people that live in those nations should by nature support those nations. It doesn't need nations have to destroy all the other nations. If you are going to follow the Bible, the fact that you are a nation and are proud of your nation is biblical, with the understanding that there are many other nations around the world with people that are in that nation with a different culture, with a different language, that are proud of their nation. And far be it for you to think your nation is better than their nation and you should destroy all the nations, bring all the nations under your jurisdiction. That's not nationalism in the biblical sense. There are a variety of nations, and they're all going to have their own place. And so the biblical understanding of nations is you appreciate the fact that they're nations. In fact, you realize it is God's plan that there are nations and that America doesn't just control the whole world. It would be unbiblical to be a Christian in the United States wanting world dominion under the United States government, because that would be part of deconstructing nations. You don't want to deconstruct the nations. You want to support individual volition. You want to support marriage. You want to support families. You want to support government, your government and other governments. And you want to support the other nations. That is God's plan. And so if you start deconstructing that, if you're going to try to destroy the nations and you're going to call it good, you better understand that that has already been done in chapter 11 and God put an end to it. It is going to be Satan's plan to deconstruct all of these things. So if Satan is going to deconstruct nations, if he can't get just nations fighting against each other, he's going to want to try to deconstruct Satan or evil man in rebellion towards God. He's going to want to dissolve nations into some kind of one world or several individual as close as he can get to a one world government. That is the plan. Listen, it's not new people. Oh, what about one world government? Yeah, Genesis chapter 11. It's already been done. There's nothing new under the sun. This rebellion's been going on since the Garden of Eden. So do you think anyone's going to ever try to set up a one world government? Yeah, that's not a conspiracy theory. That's Genesis chapter 11. We haven't even started Israel yet. Israel's not even on the planet yet as a nation, and we've already had a one world government that God says is not going to happen. So I would guarantee that if a one world government would ever start to try to appear, you're going to be coming against God. And no matter how far you get with your one world government, there's an end coming, an ugly end coming. We've already seen by Genesis chapter 11, the flood. The removal from Eden, which might have been the greatest tragedy man has ever faced, was being removed from Eden, and then the flood, and now the forming of nations to eliminate evil man from uniting against God's plan. Now, with that in mind, I do want to read a couple verses here just because they're interesting, and I've got them here. I'm not sure if this is even a right time to show you this. But on page 2 of that set of notes, and I've got that written out there, Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, I got the last verse, the very first bullet point right above that is Genesis 10:32, and that's at the end of Genesis chapter 10, where all the table of nations, it says, "These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." And then the next chapter is chapter 11, which talks about the Tower of Babel. And I do have this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 32. I just want to show you this because it says right here in Deuteronomy 20, verse 32, "When the Most High," that's Yahweh, the Lord, "gave to the nations their inheritance." So when God gave the nations he gave them inheritance. Their inheritance would be their time in history, their place on the earth, which would include boundaries, borders, which would give them, you know, all their place in history. "When he gave to the nations their inheritance," or "when he divided mankind," the Tower of Babel, "he fixed the borders of the peoples." He fixed the borders of the people. Right there, now the nations, to be a nation, you're going to have a border. I mean, it is not some kind of weird time in history that borders are under question, that borders are even a topic of conversation, that there's even political divide over a border. If you're going to have a political divide over a border, it's one nation versus another nation over where that border's at. It's kind of like your neighbor's yard trying to decide where the boundary line's at. I can understand one neighbor discussing and arguing with another neighbor where the field ends or begins, or where one nation argues with another nation of where the boundary actually is. But can you imagine a nation that's actually arguing amongst themselves if they want to have a border or not? I mean, that's not even a nation. The people that don't want a border don't even fit into the category of nationalists or people of a nation. You're not even part of the nation. It doesn't even make sense. To have a nation, you have a border. And it's like, well, that's a hot topic. It shouldn't be a hot topic. It's a stupid topic. And the very fact that it's a topic, it means we're stupid. It means we are in huge decline. That we're not arguing with some other nation about where the border's at. We're arguing with people in our nation if there should be a border or not. When you get to that level, it's like, imagine a marriage, people in a marriage arguing about, I mean, something just flat out, I mean, it's like, I wasn't at the wedding. You were at the wedding. Yes, we were. It's like, or the family. It's like, these are our kids. These aren't our kids. The kids should be in charge. The kids should tell the parents what to do. Or whatever it is, it's like, those aren't even, I can't even think of something stupid enough to get the example of a nation arguing with itself if they've even got a border. Nonetheless, When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples. Now, here, watch this verse, or this line. According to the number of the sons of God. Now, if you read in your translations, the sons of God sometimes is translated the sons of Israel, or according to Israel. That God divided the nation's boundaries according to Israel. That's a nice attempt. That's a cop-out. That's just like copping out in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God came down to the daughters of men and had children, and they were the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the heroes of old. Now, you can read that any way you want to, but sons of God, sons of Elohim, that is a reference to angels. It stands that way in the book of Psalms when it's talking about the sons of God rejoicing in heaven around the throne of God. No one bought that. That means angels, okay? It's the same Hebrew phrase. Or if you're going to talk about angels in the book of Job, and all the angels, sons of God, came to God, came and appeared before the Lord, and Satan came with them. Everyone knows he's not calling Israel into the holy or heavenly council. He's calling all of the angels. It's the same word, and it makes sense in Genesis chapter 6 that the angels, some of the angels, a group of the angels, came and had children with the women that became the heroes of old, the things legends are written about, and then they were wiped out in the flood. That would, I mean, you can say, well, you know this routine. The sons of God in Genesis 6, that refers to the sons of the pharaohs and the kings, and they formed their own harems. All that makes sense. Yes, the pharaohs were called gods. Their sons could be considered the sons of the god and the princes, and they gathered women and made harems, right? But it doesn't make sense that they produced the heroes of old. In fact, a child produced in a harem is really a nothing. No inherited. It's a nothing. A harem child is a nothing. They don't become the heroes and the what legends are written about, the heroes of old. They become obscure, unknown, obsolete. We don't know where they came from. Their wives weren't even wives. They were harem members, and they just had children. They're nothing. That doesn't make sense. The other would be the sons of God were the sons, the descendants of Seth. And they went to the sons, the daughters of Cain. So the good boys that went to Sunday school went to the daughters of Cain. Those are the bad girls, you know, that had tattoos and used bad language and did all kinds of bad things and chewed tobacco. And then they had sons or children that became the legends of old. Once again, you got good boys marrying bad girls. That doesn't make sense. But that's a safe Sunday school way of saying, instead of just reading the text, angels came down and produced children with women. They took any of the women that they wanted and they produced children. They're half angel, half human. They're genetics, some kind of super genetics in them. And God ends up flooding and wiping them out in the flood. And they were the heroes of what legends are written about. And thus, all of a sudden, the writings of Homer tend to have a little bit of historical relevance. Yes, they're legends, but they're based on some ancient truth. That's what sons of God. Now, right here, these nations, I'm going to read it again. This is Deuteronomy. This is Moses. When the Most High gave the nation their inheritance, when he divided mankind in Genesis chapter 11, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. He fixed the borders according to the angels, the number of angels. Whatever, not necessarily referring to every angel, but probably most likely a particular class. You got rulers and authorities in heavenly places. There were angels that were set up over the territories. And then you read on, it says God is going to, but for his portion, he chose Israel. In other words, he divided the nations up and said, okay, these are the angels that are in charge of these territories and these nations. It matches the New Testament, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It mentions them, dominions and powers. We see it in the book of Daniel, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. But then God says, after he divided those up, he says, but I took Israel or chose Israel as his portion. In other words, okay, this is history's going to work out here. There are nations. These are the angels that are over them. But now I'm going to choose and make my own nation. I'm going to make Israel my nation. In fact, we find in Daniel that the prince or the angel over Israel is Michael. Michael is the prince. Gabriel tells Daniel, your prince Michael. Michael is the prince. He's the prince. In fact, it's interesting, at the rapture, there's the shout of the archangel is coming back, which could mean Michael has been removed from history. In other words, don't worry about Israel. They've been put in dispersion. But about the time that they are starting to come back on that great return that's been talked about in all the minor prophets, as the rapture's going on, Michael's coming back to reengage his position as the prince of Israel. Nonetheless, there you've got that. And that leads us now to the next institution. Okay, let's see what's in 2032.
There is.
Okay. Thank you. 22, okay, 20, there's no 2032.
No.
So it's 32:8?
Yeah.
Thank you very much. That's good. Thank you for catching that. It's always bad. I saw something. In fact, here, I'll show you something else while you're looking at it. Look at I showed you this maybe last week right at the end. Look on page 3. I took this chart right out of my Hope for America's Last Generation. I just copied it right out and put it in these notes. And see, number one, individual volition, Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. Do you notice the 2 is kind of weird? That's because I was looking that up, and it said Genesis either 3 or 1 in the book. And I thought, wait, that's not the right verse. I think it must have said 1, maybe 3. And so I had to white that out on the internet or the computer and retype that 2. So that's... mistakes on notes are bad, but mistakes on a book are forever. Okay, anyway, thank you. Nations. The next thing is going to... we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 institutions, but God is going to have 6 and 7 more institutions he's going to create for the well-being of mankind. The next is Israel. And all you got to do is turn to chapter 12. Just turn the page, chapter 12. And... you can see in the calling of Abram, and we already read it, but here it is. Now, this chapter 12 obviously comes right after chapter 11, where we just got done dividing the world up into nations. And once the nations are divided up, God now goes off to get someone. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, notice what he's saying. He's taking an individual who's married to Sarah, and says, leave your family, leave your nation, leave your government, and go to your own land. So what he is doing, he's pulling a man and his wife, man and his marriage, out of this nation that he was in, Ur of the Chaldeans, and go somewhere else. He says right there, I'm going to make you into your own land. He's going to give him his own bound borders. And you're going to see these borders are going to be talked about throughout Genesis. They're going to be repeated in Deuteronomy. They're going to be repeated in Numbers. They're going to be repeated in Joshua. They're going to be repeated throughout history. In fact, we're going to talk about them in the book of Revelation, the boundaries of the land of Israel. And then he said, here's what he says, chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. You're going to leave this nation, and you're going to go, you and your wife over here, and I'm going to create a new nation out of you. I will bless you. I will make your name great, not these people, your name great, and you will be a blessing. In other words, I'm going to bless you. You're going to become great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And watch this line right here. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we've talked about that verse before. All nations on earth are going to be blessed through Israel. Not through Abraham necessarily, by Abraham. Through Abraham, but not blessed by Abraham. It's not Abraham himself is going to be a blessing. It's going to be through Abraham and this new nation that is going to be a blessing. And this blessing is going to be for, once again, all nations. Right there, do you see this? God is forming his own nation. And that nation is not going to become a nation that's going to conquer all the other nations. I'll make you into a great nation, and you'll conquer all the other nations, and we'll wipe them from the face of the earth. God's the one who made the nations. He's not going to form a nation to destroy the nations. See that? I mean, the whole idea. Nationality is not, it's evil. Well, yeah, if you're an evil person, the only thing you can think of, if you had a nation, you'd go off and destroy all the other nations, but you're probably using your family and your business to destroy everybody else's. A business can work side by side and bless another business. A family can work side by side and bless another family. And a nation like Israel, is formed by God with the purpose of being a blessing to all the other nations. And ultimately, it's going to come down to these things. Well, you can just say Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but you can also say the truth, the revelation from God, the knowledge of God, meaning just the awareness of God, that there is a God, there is absolute truth, and there is a Savior. All this is going to be preserved or come through the nation of Israel to bless all the nations. Now, again, you can figure this out. Israel was designed as a nation to be a blessing to all the other nations. If we're going to try to, if evil, Satan, corrupt mankind, postmodernism is going to try to deconstruct all of these things, what do you think false philosophy is going to want to do to Israel? They're going to, it's just programmed. You're going to try to deconstruct Israel, get them out of history, remove them. And obviously, Satan, with the promises Israel's been given, especially reading through Revelation, he's got to get rid of Israel if he thinks any of his plans are ever going to come to fulfillment. So Israel is going to be one of the institutions God designed for the well-being of mankind. And when you come out of Israel, you're going to get blessings like Jesus Christ. You've got the Savior of the world, and we could go on with that. And then the next institution, if you turn to page 3, is the church. Now, interesting, Jesus, the Messiah, comes in 30 AD. He comes to his own people, comes to the nation of Israel, and as a nation, the government, the leadership, the priesthood, they reject Jesus. So the nation of Israel is now going to be sent into what we'd say dispersion. They're going to be sent there. Northern Israel was dispersed in 722. Judah was sent into captivity in 586, but they came back, let's say 450. They came back right around here, and they reoccupied Jerusalem until 30 AD when Jesus came, and there they reject Jesus. So Northern Israel has been dispersed since 722 BC. Now, again, some of the tribe members came down and joined Judah. They all went into captivity with Judah, and many of them came back, and their nations were all represented there in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. But then in 70 AD, they rebelled, exactly 40 years after their rejection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. Israel was then dispersed by the Romans. They have never come back from the 722 dispersion. They have not come back from 70 AD dispersion by Rome, although there's been Jews try to occupy the land. Even in 135, we can say 132 to 135, they had the Bar Kokhba revolt against Hadrian, and then they were completely eliminated and driven out of Jerusalem. And then we've had the return in 1948. But that is nothing compared to the return that God's got planned for them. So they've been dispersed. Once they were dispersed, between 30 and 70 AD, when they were being dispersed, the judgment had come upon Israel, Jesus says, and you can see right there, I will build my church. The church now, in a sense, has replaced Israel at this time in history as the source of knowledge of God, the truth of Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, that's a huge statement. The church, now the true church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that is in reality and in the Word of God, that is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the redeemed that know the truth, they are the pillar and foundation of the truth in society. Now, that doesn't mean every church. I mean, all the way through history, because we can just start going around the room naming corrupt churches in our own lifetimes, or naming corrupt churches throughout history, or corrupt church periods. Once again, some individuals are corrupt, but that doesn't deny that there's family or individual responsibility. There are some marriages that are corrupt. That doesn't deny the fact that God established marriage for the well-being of mankind. There are some families, some family members that are corrupt and corrupt their families, but God still established. You can name corrupt governments, but that still doesn't mean governments should be abolished. God is still working through governments. You can find nations that are corrupt, that are trying to conquer the world for their own benefit and their own people, but that doesn't mean nations were not established by God. Israel rejected God. Paul goes off on this in Romans. They reject it. But does that mean Israel is done? He says, Absolutely not. God made promises to Israel. He's going to judge them, punish them, but he's going to bring them back, and they will fulfill their purpose. So you got to anticipate individual responsibility is going to serve a purpose and fulfill it. Marriage, family, government, nations are going to fulfill their responsibility. Israel is going to come back and fulfill their responsibility. But while Israel's been sent off, the church now is going to be the light of the world, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth and reality of God, and the knowledge of God in the earth. They are an institution. So you can look for corrupt society, corrupt people, Satan, the sin nature of mankind, postmodern cultures trying to undermine, destroy, limit the church, Israel, nationalism, governments, family, marriage, and individuals. All these are clearly under attack. I mean, that's some, if you can somehow support these institutions, righteously so, in truth, this will hold your life together. You destroy these and dissolve these, I'm not sure where you're going to go. I mean, you're going into chaos, and it's going to be, like Paul says, biting and devouring one another. Those are our seven institutions that we see that the ages are based on, and everything is revolving around that. So that ends that portion right there. Are there any thoughts or questions about that before we go back to the first set of notes where we talk about wrath and worldly philosophies? Any thoughts on that? Do you think that makes sense? I mean, obviously, it could have been said more elegantly. There's details. You can have subcategories of each of those, like the individual. You know, once you have the individual responsibility or individual volition, you can say you've got this individual, and then he's responsible or they're responsible, and then in what areas? Okay, A, B, C. These are all the areas of your life, from, you know, your diet to your, you know, your physical health, to your, you know, career, to your finances, and just on all the things that are, you know, you can't just say, well, individual responsibility. Well, you could break that down into an entire study of itself. And then the same thing. There's entire ministries built around teaching marriage. There's entire ministries built around family, you know, focus on the family. So all these are can have subcategories, but as a whole, government, different areas, if it be the military, if it be the local government, if it be the police force, if it be, you know, the roads, water, taxation, all those can be broken down into more subcategories. But generally, that is the idea. Okay, with that, if there's nothing, please, I'm going to stop for a moment. If you want to say something, add something. Yes, ma'am. Right.
But
right. Yeah. It's like, I have no opinion about Biden, meaning that, I mean, that, but what I'm saying is, if it's not Biden, it's somebody. I mean, it's coming. It's, you know, it's going to deconstruct. You cannot survive deconstructing this reality. It's like, well, we're going to make a better. There's nothing out there. It's imaginary. There's nothing else. You can't make a better. You can't. You're not going to live on Mars, and you're not going to live in your imaginary reality. They don't exist. There's no life on Mars. It's futile. And you can have all this philosophy and talk, thinking to be wise, they became fools. And it's really that simple. If we're going to rebuild our society, and you just imagine how many people, how dangerous it would be for your business, your family, your political career, your professional career, to start promoting those seven things, to take a stand on those seven things. See, I believe in individual responsibility, the rewards and consequences of your actions. I believe in marriage between man and a woman. I believe in family, of raising the children by their father and mother and them being responsible for their children. I believe in government that helps take care of and the people, but also brings judgment and holds them accountable. If you violate one family, you violate a person, there's going to be accountability for it, including capital punishment, including speed limit or, you know, speeding tickets. I believe in a nation. I believe in other nations. If you're a nationalist that supports government, supporting capital punishment, family, marriage, I mean, You're dead in the water. I mean, there's so many names in the book they're going to call you, and you're going to get rolled up because they're deconstructing. And once it's like, you want to, you know, laugh, you want to cry, go ahead, but you're going to suffer the consequences. I mean, it's kind of like Jesus. He came to Jerusalem and he wept. He came to Jerusalem for the last time and he wept. It's like, but he also mocked them. I mean, you know, I'm in the same situation when I see this, like, you know, go ahead, destroy this. I'll just laugh at you. You're stupid. You're destroyed. You're going to reap the consequences of these actions. I'm going to sit here and watch. But yet at the same time, it's like you weep because it's like, I've been trying to show you these things. I want to help. And it breaks your heart. So it's like this emotion of seeing this happen. And it is, it's deconstructing. And it's not like you need some great college degree or some great insight and you've read all these books and done all this research. It's kind of like those seven institutions. By Genesis chapter 12, you've got six of the institutions God established. And then when Israel fails, and, you know, he adds the church to it, if you put it like that. So, yeah, it's not even calling in Daniel and having him read the writing on the wall. No one can understand it. It's like, okay. The what? Oh, right, right. And he's standing firm. I mean, it's the only thing. See, that's kind of what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about right here. It's like, this is what this class is about. It's about your soul. It's meaning, you're not that you're going to try to get saved and go to heaven, but you're to reinforce your soul while you're here on the earth. Because if you accept Christ, you're on your way to heaven. You are in the body of Christ. But you still are living in time, and they are coming for your soul. Now, you may not lose your salvation, but you may lose your soul in the sense of compromising. And you're going to start accepting these things that you know are lies, that are false truths. You're going to start siding with the deconstruction of marriage. You're going to start siding with the deconstruction of individual responsibility. You're going to start siding with the deconstruction of family. You're going to start siding with the deconstruction of national borders, because this is it's like, no, save your soul. Stand up for individual responsibility, marriage, family, nationalism, with the understanding that nationalism doesn't mean you need to destroy all the other nations. Nationalism means we take, just like I take care of myself, I take care of my wife, or we take care of each other. We had a family, we take care of our family. You're in a nation, you take care of your nation. It's evil to take care of yourself. I mean, we got entire, you know, businesses based on taking, if it be the fitness, if it be the diet, if it be the mental, of taking care of yourself. Why? Because people respect the fact that you take care of yourself. How about you take care of your marriage? Well, that's good. They take care of their marriage. How about they take care of their kids? We respect people that take care of their kids. Now you're taking care of your nation. Oh, you're evil. Well, if you're evil for taking care of your nation, you're evil for taking care of your marriage or your family, or even taking care of your diet and your health. I mean, if you want to destroy your nation because it's evil, destroy yourself. I mean, it's a suicide mission. If it be national suicide, marriage, family suicide, or individual suicide. So what I'm talking about is saving your soul. So when you talk about, you know, someone being attacked, are you able to go under those attacks, or are you going to lose your soul? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Lose your mind. Lose your soul. Lose the truth and start buying into a lie, because I'm not strong enough to stand in the truth. And that's what it comes down to. I read that verse the other day out of Timothy, where Paul was talking about standing trial before Nero. And he says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth, and God will always deliver me from the lion's mouth. But then he got his head cut off. You weren't, in the Western mind of thinking, in the church, you weren't delivered, Paul. You got killed. It's like, no. His soul was delivered from, he says, I testified, I shared the truth so all the Gentiles might hear it. I did. They came for me. They came for my soul, and they didn't get it. I testified to the truth in the front of every one of them. Well, yeah, then they cut your head off. Right. We're all going to lose our head. But I didn't lose my soul. That is the issue. Are you going to hold to the truth and preserve your soul? Or are you going to sell out and go with the lies and save your head? No, they didn't kill me. They didn't persecute me. But I had to lose everything. I had to lose my soul. It's like, I would anticipate that when the pressure comes, I'd be willing to sell my soul to keep myself out of certain situations. But this is what we're talking about right here. That's the only thing Satan can do. The only thing the world, the only thing postmodernism can do is make you collapse in your soul and buy into the lies and reject the truth. And it's like, there's something valuable about knowing the truth and holding to the truth. And that's where you're going to need the church. That's where you're going. We talk about needing. You do not need your Western church. Your Western church is right here. Titanic Faith. I wrote the book. All right. 2015, the sequel to 2007. The nation's gone. 2015, the Western church is gone. Because the Western church is going right here. They're trying to stay afloat in a sinking society. They're trying to avoid, they've been trying to avoid cancel culture for decades. And it's not going to work. They're going to get canceled. And the problem is, when you get canceled, do you still have your soul? And I guarantee you, there are going to be people going around in lifeboats, little groups of Christians in lifeboats, trying to help the mega church that is sinking. It's the Titanic going down, and those that are saving their souls are not in the mega churches, compromising and trying to be relevant to a decomposing society. Why would you want to be relevant to a decomposing society? Well, they still find me relevant. That's disturbing. When a culture that is in rebellion to God's and trying to deconstruct God's seven institutions that he designed for the well-being of mankind, and they're trying to deconstruct that, and they find you relevant. The only way they should find me relevant is I'm standing against their deconstruction of God's truth, which means they're not going to respect it. They're going to find me irrelevant. They're going to find me unnecessary. They're going to see me as a... Now, I'm talking hypothetically. I'm talking in the sense of a goal. Who knows where I end up? Will I end up down here? I'm not saying I've made it. Follow me. I'm saying this is our goal. Our goal is Paul. Our goal is Jesus. Our way they went down. Where will I go? Well, my goal is here. But who knows? Who knows? I mean, you know, you got guys in the Bible. I mean, well, like I said before, you've got Jesus as a hero in the Bible, and you've got Paul doing certain things that were great, but you've also got Paul doing things that weren't great. You've got everyone in the Bible struggle to save their soul. Talk about David. Talk about Samson. Talk about Abraham. Go through all the heroes of the Bible were all being pressured somehow to sell out at some level. Guys like King Saul failed utterly. They completely collapsed. I got to think Samson completely collapsed, although he's listed in the Hall of Faith because he walked with God. He honored God in the sense that he knew he was there. He just kept going down here to try to compromise. He's an example of someone who, you know, in the end regained his soul, I guess. Okay, 8:02, no more notes tonight. We'll have to pick this up next week. And this is similar to what I started with a couple Sundays ago. Talking about the wrath that is coming on the world, but also worldly philosophies. which will reveal postmodernism. And I went through that already a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to go through it again. And then, again, go over this chart on page 6 that is basic, describes just the basic philosophies, Christian philosophy. I mean, the overview, their worldview of theology, philosophy, ethics, Christianity, Islam, secular humanism, Marxism and Leninism, cosmic humanism and postmodernism, and just see how they all line up with their views from theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, law, society, politics, economics, and history. And you can see how the Christian should be thinking, according to the Word of God, and how these others are thinking. And you'll see that, you know, we used to be, a lot of us know our culture in that third column, secular humanism. We know our culture to be secular humanists. There is no God. The only thing you have is what you see. It's all based in science, which is good in the sense that we're studying science, but science really can't tell you if there's a God or not. I mean, you can't run an experiment per se. Now, again, nature declares the glory of God, so I think nature and scientific investigation will reveal that there's got to be a creator. But secular humanism tries to go with everything natural. And they would never, secular humanists would never say there's 3 or 4 or 7 sexes. They would never, secular humanists, because they're going to do the scientific method. There it is. That's what you've got. So you look at, we a lot of us were raised in the secular humanistic school system, you know, with coming out of the 1920s. But what you're going to see, what we're reading in the news and what's coming up on us is that last column, postmodernism. So it's really interesting to be able to have a Christian worldview or try to maintain a Christian worldview as you try to preserve your soul. And we grew up and were educated in a secular humanistic society and see the battles we fought and won or lost. And then all of a sudden, once we get that game plan all taken care of, it's like you're ready. You can take on the, you know, the man-to-man defense. We got the pick and roll going. We're setting screens. You know, we're moving the ball around, filling the passing lanes, however you want to. We're beating the man-to-man pressure. But then all of a sudden, they come out and they're running postmodernism. It's like, what is this? It's like some kind of a floating zone trap press. What is this? It's like we're ready to take on man-to-man defense, and they're running a zone. And it's like it's completely unfamiliar to us, except for the fact that when you read down that list, it's exactly what you're seeing in our nation. Is they've gone from a man-to-man press into a zone, and it's like, whoa, what do we do now? Well, and again, this is I handed this out in church. In probably 2008, these notes. And again, it's not like I came up with this. I mean, in fact, it says right here, Summit Ministries. And then I've adapted it and put it into a chart form. And it's creepy when you look at postmodernism that was being handed out in 2008. And that's where your battle for your soul is right now, is in postmodernism. We'll talk about that next week. I'll pray, and then you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your truth. We ask again that we would preserve our souls by staying in your truth, by staying close to you in your word and in our hearts and in our actions, and allowing these things to preserve our own soul, but also to reflect light into other people's lives, that they may see the truth and come to a decision on who you are, the Creator and the Savior. Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity to be alive at this time, and ask that you would strengthen our hearts and preserve our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.